Good morning, Mercy Presbyterian Church. I want to remind you, as we set out on this interesting journey this Sunday morning, that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so because we are the people of God, and because we are the recipients of His mercy, and He has set His affection upon us, we worship Him. Now this morning, that looks a little bit different than it usually does. We're not gathered together as one body, but I do hope and pray that you're able to worship Him in your homes, with your families, as individuals, with your community groups, with friends and neighbors. And so we are thankful that the Lord has provided technology, that in this time when we're unable to meet, that we can still worship Him as a body of believers. I want to begin with a few announcements, and then I'll walk you through the service this morning. These announcements are fairly simple, but you can probably guess the nature of the announcements. Most of the things that we have going on for the next few weeks have been canceled or postponed. That includes the women's Bible study, at least for the next 2 weeks. And then there's details to follow on how that will move forward. You can find that on our webpage under the Women's Ministry tag. Second announcement is that regarding the officer nominations and missions and members class, those things are also postponed. We will have emails out to the congregation and post details on our website this week about how we're going to move forward with that. And we have a few ideas on the table, but we'll figure out what's best for the congregation to continue to do those things well and to continue to move forward as a church with a few caveats over the next few weeks, depending on how those weeks turn out. So pay attention to your emails and certainly check the website for those details. Other thing I want to update the whole congregation on is that we are continuing to move forward for the search for the next youth and worship director or pastor. As many of you know, Nate Fowler is heading to seminary at the end of May. And so we have been prayerfully considering what's next. The elders have put together a job description, which is still available on our website. You could find it under employment opportunities. But we've also put together a search team, and that search team has begun to receive applicants, and they are narrowing down those applicants to begin the first steps. And so if you would continue to pray for that search, if you have questions, you can direct your question to the elders, but we will continue to communicate with you as things develop on that front. The last announcement I have is very simple. Please pay attention to your emails and to the website. If you are not signed up on our email list, I would encourage you to do that. There's a link on the main page of our website to sign up for those emails. Over the coming days and weeks, there's going to be a lot of information that we need to get to you regarding the whole host of things that are going on with our church family. As you know, the schools have closed down for the next 2 weeks, which means that we won't be meeting in the middle school this Sunday, the following Sunday, and a third Sunday, so March 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. We have yet to decide what the plan looks like moving forward for those 3 weeks. At the very least, we will have a service for you on the website, very similar to this format, but we will be exploring all options, and those details will be in the email and on the website for you as well. We want to stay in close contact and communication through this process. We don't want anybody to feel isolated, and we want to continue to do well with shepherding the flock and caring for one another. So please be attentive to those details. Now let me direct your attention to the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to walk through the outline of the service with you. You should have a copy of it as a PDF. I would encourage you to open that and follow along as we walk through. Some of the elements we won't be able to obviously do, but many of them we will. And so let me encourage you now to direct your attention to our call to worship. The call to worship comes from Romans chapter 11, the last verses 33 through 36. And a call to worship, again, directs our attention to our great God, who He is and why He deserves our worship. So let's read together this call to worship. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this Sunday morning. And we come before you in a way that we don't often come to you. We come before you from our homes. We come before you with our families, with our small groups. We know, Lord, that you have called us to gather together to worship on Sunday mornings, but we know that peculiar circumstances and urgent matters have dictated that we not gather together this morning. And so we ask, Lord, that as we worship you in our homes, that you would be present, that your spirit would be at work, that you would honor this time of worship, that you would be glorified through our praises and through our words. Lord, that in the midst of a circumstance which certainly we did not see coming, one we probably wouldn't have planned ourselves, but one that you've ordained from before the beginning of time, for your own glory and for the good of your people, we ask, Lord, that you would use these circumstances to build your kingdom, to direct our attention to you, to call to you many who don't yet know your name. We ask, Lord, that you would use these trying circumstances, even our own suffering, we ask that you would use for the glory of your kingdom, for the declaring of your name, for the worship of your holy name, and for the building up of your saints. Lord, we thank you. We praise your holy name this morning. It's in that name we pray. Amen. Now, Mercy, I would encourage you to find that playlist that we've sent to you. It's a YouTube playlist, and unfortunately, we've had to use YouTube as a platform. I know there might be advertisements that pop up, but I hope you'll be able to move past those, not pay attention to those, and to be able to sing some of these songs together in your home. You can find that first song there, Behold Our God, in that playlist. Now let's pay attention to the reading of God's word from the epistles from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. You'll see in this passage the Apostle Paul exhorting the Galatians to this love for one another that goes beyond their disagreements and beyond their own opinions. And so let me read Galatians 6 out loud to you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be too tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Would you please continue worshiping by singing this hymn of confession, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Now let's turn our attention to a confession of sin. We always are very encouraged by a corporate time of confession, a time where we can confess together and then pray together. I would encourage you to read aloud this confession with me and then take a moment to silently confess to the Lord. Confess how we fall short. We woefully fall short. Maybe even in this time we can confess to the Lord how our hearts are often gripped with fear, how the events of the news, how circumstances around us dictate our own joy, our own demeanor, our own emotions, how we need the Lord, even in the midst of that, to take away our fear, to give us great comfort in Him, knowing that He is God and He loves us. So let's confess together. Merciful Father, forgive our many sins. We quickly fall into temptation for our failure to watch and pray. We are lured once again by desires that give birth to sin because we have not set our hearts on the salvation you have secured for us, once for all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your grace is free and your forgiveness comes as a gift, but by continuing in our sin we show scorn for the infinite cost satisfied through the suffering of your Son. Grant us strength to fight the good fight, to die to sin, that we might live to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now take a silent moment of confession. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear us as we pray. We thank you that you have forgiven us in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you that we have remission of our sins, that they've been paid for. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live in this wonderful joy, that we would have assurance of faith now and forevermore. We love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, sons and daughters of the King, I ask that you would hear this assurance of pardon. It comes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It's very simple, yet very profound. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. Now, if you would sing together the hymn of assurance, and can it be? Mercy Presbyterian Church, if you would now join me in a time of a prayer of intercession. And what an important time to be praying for our community, for the people around us, for the world around us, for those who are sick, for those who are gripped with fear, for those who are continuing with infirmities and trials and suffering. Even in the midst of these changes in our lives, there are many who suffer on a daily basis. And so let's remember them as we pray. Let's commit these things to the Lord and ask that he might intercede for us. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we confess, Lord, that our hearts are often gripped with fear. We've confessed that before you already. But we ask, Lord, that you would not allow our hearts to be consumed with fear, but you would fill them with your hope, that your Spirit would be at work in us, that we would sense the Spirit and know, Lord, that you dwell in us. Know that you have written your law upon our hearts, that you have, Lord, covered us in the blood of Christ, that you have given us this assurance of faith, that we've been declared righteous, that you hold our lives in your hand, that every moment that comes to pass is by your design. And not only is it by your design, but we also know that you love us, that you love us so much that you've sent your Son. And if you've given us your Son, how will you not also with him give us all things graciously? And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us that confidence and hope. We pray for those here in our community. We pray for those who are sick, that you would give them quick healing. We pray for those who have already had sickness, who have a disability or a chronic illness. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them in the midst of these times where we think about viruses and diseases. We pray that you would keep them from any sickness that would make their health even worse. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain your congregation and your people. We also pray, Lord, in the midst of sickness and illness and challenges, that you would use those things, Lord, for the building up of your people, for the encouraging of our souls, that you would use that for the proclaiming of your word, that you would use it to sanctify us and to make us more like your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all of the little children who have been born, the ones who were born this past week. We think of the Bosak family, we think of the Pearson family, and the ones who are soon to be born, as we think about the Ellsworths and the Georges and the Olenics. We think about those families who will soon give birth. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would comfort them, that you would protect those babies from any danger or illness, that you would sustain them in the midst of this trying time. We ask, Lord, that you would protect our state and our country. Lord, we ask that in the midst of these interesting circumstances, these unique times that certainly we have not planned for, we pray that you would use all of this, Lord, to bring a great wave of repentance and of a turning towards you, Lord, that many here in this country would see their frailty, would know that they are finite, would know that they need you, that their hearts would be turned to you, that you would convict them, and that we would see that, Lord, a mass population turning to you in dependence upon you. We ask, Lord, that you would use that to convict us of our sin and to convince us of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for our world as well. We know that there are many who are suffering, who are hungry, who are in poverty, who have sickness, who have, Lord, needs of health, of sustenance. We pray, Lord, that you would meet their needs, and that in meeting their needs, you would direct their attention to you. We pray, Lord God, that you would protect your people all throughout the world, those who are proclaiming your gospel in various parts of the earth. We pray that you would protect them, make their words effective, make them clear, make them piercing to the heart as they speak, Lord, about your word and your gospel, your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work through their actions and through their words, that you would protect them and their families and sustain them. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we may worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue your work here. We ask most especially that you'd be glorified in all of these events and everything we say and do. Help us to trust in you with our lives and with our families, with our jobs, with our careers, with our finances, with our health, with everything that we hold dear. May we entrust it to you. May we hold it with open hands, knowing, Lord, that it is you who directs and not we ourselves. It is you who has ordained everything that comes to pass. It is you who controls the events of life and of time and not we ourselves. May we trust you. May we thank you. May we praise your name. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At Mercy Presbyterian Church this morning, we're going to continue this worship, but I want to encourage you in the coming weeks, we're going to try to figure out a way that you can continue to send in your tithes and offerings. If we're not able to meet as a group, currently you're able to send us through your online bill pay, through your particular banks, but in the coming weeks, we may entertain ideas of online giving. Pay attention to the emails and the website for additional information. But we would simply encourage you to continue to be faithful in the midst of that and not to have fear as we continue to worship the Lord God with our money. And so next, I would direct your attention to the hymn of thanksgiving, "The Lord is My Salvation." Would you sing that together? Well, now we've arrived at that time as we read through this passage and we look together at the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin to Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. As you remember, we've been reading through the book of Acts this whole year. We arrive in the 21st chapter. And again, as I mentioned last week, we get a change in the trajectory of the book of Acts. There's some very different things going on from the 20th chapter forward. And we look at that in the 21st chapter here. And so let me read the passage. I'm going to read it out loud if you'd follow along, and then the outline is included in the bulletin. You can follow along there, and I will work together through this passage with you, these first 16 verses of the 21st chapter. Pay attention here to God's word. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would be with us as we look at your word together. We ask, Lord, that you would apply your word to our hearts by the work of your Spirit. We thank you that we have your word. In the midst of hard times and good times, Lord, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, our joys and our hopes, we know that your word is perfect, and we know that you have delivered it to your church, and we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would make us dependent upon your word, that you would use it to pierce our hearts, that you would use it to shape us. As you're molding us into the image of your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Well, sometimes when you read a passage of Scripture, you can immediately resonate with what you're reading. So often, God intimately connects the text with past events of our lives, the inner and outer experiences, the feelings of those moments. And yet, every once in a while, God places a Scripture before us that speaks to the very moment and the very circumstances that we are now experiencing, like right now, as we read, and the power of the passage is magnified in our lives. So it is with this passage this morning. You see, over the last few days, the elders of Mercy Presbyterian Church have wrestled with how to lead our church in response to the coronavirus. Not so much about whether we should be afraid or not, for we only encourage one another to resonate with the psalmist. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the sea, we shall not fear. Not so much even about whether we will continue to meet together if the virus continues to spread into the foreseeable future, for we will not neglect our assembling together, though others may be inclined to do so. You see, instead, we've wrestled with what to do right now as we stand at the intersection of past and present, looking out into the unknown, wondering how God is leading us with some very practical questions. You see, the questions that we've wrestled over, the questions that we've had to answer are complex and multi-layered. Churches are being asked for a short time not to gather in large groups to prevent the exponential and sudden spread of disease. So much information and misinformation is floating around that it's hard to know what is true and what is false and maybe what is even half true. How do we love the Lord our God in the midst of this? How do we love our neighbors as ourselves? How do we obey our civil authorities like we've been exhorted to? How do we protect our weekly gathering but not be too rigid or legalistic in our defense of it? And where do faith and wisdom intersect here? Where do they come together? See, as we've wrestled with these questions, it was more than a little reassuring then to see Paul and Luke and Philip and the early church wrestling in the very same way. You see, many pastors have preached this passage and have made the argument that the Apostle Paul falls into sin here in this passage because he doesn't heed the exhortation of the disciples and of his brothers in the church to not go to Jerusalem. This, then, is an account of Paul's failure. Now, others have preached this passage and have talked about the unfaithfulness of these men, how they tried to hinder the Apostle Paul from doing what the Lord had called him to do. Why can't they just trust the Lord, they would say. When in actuality, this passage really isn't about who is right and who is wrong. It's a passage about the intersection of faith and wisdom, about issues on which there isn't complete clarity, about issues over which Christians, genuine Spirit-filled Christians, will disagree. And so you will note that the title of the sermon this morning is When It's Not So Black and White, How Christians Should Disagree. Not about truth and lies, not about doctrine or essentials of the faith, but about the everyday decisions, about decisions about how God might be leading, the decisions that require wisdom and submission and copious amounts of grace. See, first in this passage, we see that Christians must confess that God's perfect will is imperfectly understood by imperfect creatures. It amazes me how many of us believe that because God's will is perfect, that necessarily follows that our understanding of his will is perfect. When we dialogue, when we disagree, we can so easily speak as if we perfectly understand what God is doing and how he is working, and our confidence quickly becomes arrogance that damages the relationships around us. As the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells them that the Spirit of God has revealed the thoughts of the Father concerning our salvation and our hope. But beyond that which has been revealed by the Spirit in his word, we find ourselves in a very different place, seeking wisdom, acknowledging the effects of sin and the fall in our reasoning, and trusting the accountability of the body of Christ through which the Spirit works. We see that very thing all over this passage this morning. As you look, for instance, at verses 1 through 3, Luke here is recording these events, and he says we, and that word we indicates that Luke is now again with the Apostle Paul. He says, we set sail from Kos and Rhodes and Patara, sailing by Cyprus and arriving in Tyre, which is north of Jerusalem and south of Antioch. Now, it amazes me that Luke and the rest here are joining Paul on his way back to Jerusalem, and yet in verse 12, Luke says that he and all the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. How peculiar then that they traveled with him on his way to Jerusalem, all the while urging him not to go to Jerusalem. The disciples in verse 4, through the Spirit, are urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The four prophetesses, Agabus, the prophet who had proven himself in Acts chapter 11, Philip, the evangelist, who is the early deacon in the church, all are together telling Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. It is not wise, Paul. But we are told in the last chapter, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit testified to Paul that he would be enchained in Jerusalem. And so here he tries to walk by faith, rebuking his brothers, saying in verse 13, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? So who is right? You see, that's really the point of this passage. See, everyone involved in this conversation in Acts 21 seems to have a pretty good understanding of what is about to happen. Paul is going to Jerusalem, and you know what? He's going to be arrested and imprisoned. There seems to be no doubt in everyone's mind. But the question is, what do you do with that information? Where do we go from here? There's a great argument that Paul should therefore avoid Jerusalem, like other places where he was close to being detained and then he was whisked away by fellow believers. This makes perfect sense because, of course, a free Paul is a preaching Paul, and a preaching Paul is a good thing, right? Well, Paul, having that same information, sees a very different perspective, one where he must go to Jerusalem to follow in the steps of Christ, to confirm his message among men. Yes, I will be imprisoned, he says, and I must go. Of course, the will of God in this situation is perfect. His plans are right and good. But you see, the way we understand and perceive those plans is through a mirror that is dimly lit. You throw a bunch of imperfect Christians together and have those imperfect creatures trying to discern the perfect will of a holy God and see how diverse are the opinions and the conclusions that they make. That's why Paul, as he later exhorts the Colossian church, says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And so first and foremost here, let's confess together that we are imperfect. We are not God, and our understanding is damaged by sin, and our conversations need to be steeped in humility. Such a confession will make us quick to hear and slow to speech. Such a confession will make us gracious and understanding with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second point here this morning, avoid separating words of wisdom from acts of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul begins by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. See, my translation of that passage is much more simple. My translation says this: wisdom without love is pointless, and frankly, it's pretty annoying. Wisdom without love is pointless, and frankly, it's pretty annoying. Consider this passage. The disciples receive Paul. They welcome him into their homes. They feed him and care for him, even though they disagree with him. In verse 5, it says, when our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. How they demonstrated their love for Paul in their actions, even as they disagreed with him in their conversation. They definitely disagreed with the Apostle Paul, and yet here they cared for him so well. They went with their families. They stood on the shore waving goodbye. They knelt with him, and they prayed. And they prayed an empathetic prayer, just as we saw last week. They ministered to him with their presence and their mercy. Later in verses 7 and 11 and 12 and again in 15 and 16, though they still disagree with him, they arrange for his lodging. They greeted him in love. They communicate their care for him in every possible way you could imagine. And so this morning, I would say, as we look at this passage, we cannot separate words of wisdom from acts of love. Remember when your parents said, before you say one thing negative, you have to say three things that are positive? I think that's good advice. It's good advice for children especially, but it's good advice that has huge implications for the rest of life. You see, it's why the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love, and faithful are the words of a friend, or the wounds of a friend. Have you ever tried to confront somebody, another Christian, with something you think is really convicting and it's really important, and you're convinced that they'll understand when you just kind of lay it out for them, and they hear you and they basically blow you off and move on? Many, many years ago, I was a young college student at Liberty University, like many of you. I began as a political science major, but later moved to biblical studies. In my second or third year there, I was kind of growing really tired with the classes I was taking, what felt like a lot of legalism and narrow views of God's word, at least to me at the time. And one night, I was with this group of folks in the computer lab. And they're talking about the different professors in the biblical studies department. I remember they brought up a name of this one particular professor, and somebody was talking about how much they loved him. And it sort of pushed me over the edge. I was very frustrated. And I burst out. I said, that professor is terrible. He doesn't ever use any academic resources. His classes aren't the least bit challenging. He has such terribly misinformed views of God's word. And he's just not that very engaging as a teacher. I felt like his classes were just a waste of my time. Whatever you do, do not take his classes. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, I just made a good argument for everyone who was listening and looking around for how they were going to respond. And all of their faces were kind of tense and awkward. And one of them spoke up and said, that professor is my dad. And he stood up and he walked out of the room. What a fool I was. You've done something like that before, I'm sure. And many times, it may not be that your words are totally wrong. As a matter of fact, you may be 100% correct in your words. I don't doubt even to this day that some of those classes that I took were weak and lacking and maybe not well thought through. But that's not the point, is it? My words were not covered in love. They hadn't been couched with care and concern. There was no charity, only frustration, judgment, and arrogance. May we so love one another that when those times come when we disagree, and when we don't see eye to eye, when we feel compelled to speak to our brother or sister in Christ, no matter the weight of the conversation, that the bonds of fellowship are held tightly together by the well-laid foundation of selfless love. And so that's the second point. It's a very simple point. We cannot disconnect words of wisdom from our acts and words of love. Finally, the last point here, trust that the plans of the Lord are perfect. There's a wonderful turning point in this passage that marks a resolution in the dialogue. You see, ever since Miletus, Paul's friends had been urging him to stay away from Jerusalem. It's been a constant theme. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, stay away from Jerusalem. And it comes up again and again all the way until verse 14 of this passage. And it says in verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And that represents a turning point because from this point forward, the friends of Paul really, they stop urging him to stay away from Jerusalem. I think this verse here represents a reality that for the Christian, there's something bigger and more powerful than our reasoning and our logic and our wisdom. It represents safety for the follower of Christ. It represents security and confidence and hope that although we may be convinced of the dangers of certain situations and the benefits of others, though things are not ultimately determined by us, but are instead determined by our Father who loves us and cares for us, those things. And so the believer in Christ Jesus can cheerfully and confidently declare, let the will of the Lord be done. And you see, it's not about us allowing the will of the Lord to be done or requesting the will of the Lord to be done, for his will is accomplished apart from anything we can do or say. This phrase instead represents a submission of our plans to the plans of the Father, which is really easy or hard thing depending on if you trust him or not. Depending on whether by the cross you've seen and known his love and have by that love been compelled to trust him. And you know what? As we continue to read this book of Acts, we're going to see that beautiful unfolding of the plans of the Lord in Paul's life. Who would have thought that to be imprisoned in Jerusalem would mean the explosion of the gospel to the ends of the earth, never to be undone? That to be arrested would mean audiences with Felix and then with King Agrippa, and then with Caesar himself. That to be imprisoned in Rome would provide time and opportunity to write letters to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Corinth and in Rome, and to his fellow laborers in Christ, to be handed down as the God-breathed word for thousands of years. Yes, being arrested in Jerusalem was going to have pretty important implications for the church moving forward. And there's a foreshadow of that here in this passage. In verse 11, Agabus the prophet says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Thank God that Paul was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Because when Paul was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, you know what he did? He delivered Jesus into the hands of the Gentiles. And we, the Gentiles, have received the Jesus whom Paul delivered, just as he himself was delivered. You see, we are benefactors of his labor. We have gained the world through his imprisonment, because he has carried with him the message of our Lord and Savior. See, if we were able, almost all of us who are Gentiles, we could trace our spiritual heritage back to these last six chapters of the book of Acts, back to the events that will happen now in the coming weeks as we read through this book of Acts. How beautiful are the plans of the Lord, and how perfect are his ways. May we then, in the midst of our most confusing and complicated circumstances, may we trust him in all things, however and wherever he leads us, knowing that he is good, knowing that his love endures forever. And so this morning, as we conclude looking at this passage, may that confidence, the confidence knowing that we have a good God who plans all things and has ordained them as they come to pass for his glory and for our good, may that confidence make us gracious. May it make us merciful. May it make us compassionate and tender-hearted and humble and generous and kind with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May it do that in our hearts. May it make us that we would serve one another in that graciousness and in that humility and in generosity. May the Spirit do that in us as we wait upon the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Would you please join me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself here. We thank you that you've spoken through the Apostle Paul. We thank you that your Spirit worked through Paul to breathe your word, to record it for our sake. And Lord, we ask that you would humble our hearts. Humble our hearts as we interact with one another. Humble our hearts as we discuss things, knowing that we are imperfect and you are perfect. Your will is perfect. Lord, your plans are perfect, but we imperfectly understand those plans. So we ask, Lord God, that you would work in the midst of that we would have humility as we interact with one another, that we would have grace, that we would be willing to compromise with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would trust, Lord, the collective body. As you work, Lord, your Spirit works through this body. That the Christians that you've put around us, you have put around us for our own accountability and for our challenging, for our sanctifying. So, Lord, may we be inclined to trust them. Lord, we ask that you would lead our church as we seek to discern the complicated nature of what is next in the coming days and the coming weeks. I pray, Lord, that you would burden our congregation to pray for us, to lift us up in prayer, the elders and the deacons of this church, to lift us up before your throne in prayer, to bathe this congregation in prayer. Lord, we know we need it. We know we are feeble and frail. We know, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing that is good and nothing that is right. So, Lord, we ask that you would move, that you would lead us and guide us. We thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Now, Mercy Presbyterian Church, I would encourage you to continue your worship by singing this closing hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, as we conclude this morning's worship service, again, a slightly different format, one we wouldn't choose if we could choose, but certainly a good opportunity for us to continue to worship the Lord, I would encourage you, Mercy Presbyterian Church, to receive this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God our Father, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us go forth to serve the world as those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You are dismissed.